you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. Knowing you're near, so good to see you. Hope that it's clear.
Reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." Nehemiah 1:1-3.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 7th, 2024, and we continue in our third week in this book of Nehemiah. If you joined us the last few weeks on Friday, we had Samuel Shifo open up the program with a little reading, and that was Tad Jagish, an all-purpose follower of Jesus that's involved with our theater troupe and our editing class, and he's even written an article for our July edition of the Prime Life Times. Be looking for that. It'll be on the front page. Anyways, Tad, that's enough shout-outs for you. We don't want you to lose your rewards in heaven.
Okay, thank you.
We're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, and as I was preparing for today's lesson, I read, Nehemiah continues the history of the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon. Nehemiah gave up his job as cupbearer to Xerxes, the Persian king, to become governor of Jerusalem. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem in 444 BC, almost 100 years after the return of the first exiles. Nehemiah led the people in repairing the walls of Jerusalem, and with Ezra provided leadership for the people. An important part of this book is the description of the importance of prayer to Nehemiah. So I hope today as you tune in, not only will you find points of application, but you'll increase in your prayer life and you'll learn to love God more because he loves you. Pastor Jason Schiffel will facilitate our discussion as just about always for years now on Fridays. So we appreciate Pastor Jason Schiffel. And we're going to be looking at least the first three verses in Nehemiah chapter 1.
First of all, Tad, did you go to Awana when you were younger?
No, my church didn't have any of that stuff.
Okay. I just wondered because you said what the verse was, then you read the verse and you said what the verse was, which is a very Awana practice to reinforce like knowing what the verse is. And so when you did that, I go, ooh, I hear a little Awana, but I guess not.
No, Mark might have, but Mark's the one who always told me to do that.
Yeah, that's because of the navigators. They practice that with scripture memory.
Yeah, it helps you remember that to know where those verses are. That's as important as knowing the verse itself. Well, today we're still, as we were the last 2 weeks, in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Just to catch us back up, because we always want to know where we're at. It helps us to know where we're at so we know where we're going. Sometimes I think the biggest difficulty we can have is that we don't know where we're at. We think we can get somewhere. Well, if you don't know where you're at, you'll never get anywhere. Have you ever used a map? And if you don't know where you are on the map, how are you ever going to know how to get to where you're going? You got to first know where you're at. And so where we know is that Nehemiah is in Babylon. And this takes place about 1,000 years after Moses and 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And the Jews have been taken into captivity in Babylon. Does anybody remember what the state of the Jewish people in Babylon is at this point?
They were enjoying the good life, starting to acclimate into all the practices of the people there.
Yep. And what is Babylon? How would we describe what Babylon is? What do we use Babylon sometimes as a metaphor for?
False religion.
Yep. False religion. What else?
The world.
The world, yep, sin. So what had happened is all of these Jews who were taken captive in Babylon, they began to buy houses, they began to get jobs, they began to say, well, you know what, the life in Babylon, it isn't too bad. And after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they were given the opportunity to return to the promised land. And out of 2 or 3 million people who were taken into captivity and bondage, only 2% decided to return. Only 50,000 people out of 2 to 3 million people decided to return. I think there's a lesson for us there that it's very easy, if you're not careful, that you'll become comfortable in Babylon. You'll buy a house there, you'll get a job there, you'll start going out to eat there, and the next thing you know, you're comfortable there, and you don't care to return back to the place that you belong. Now, the place that they want to go back, the Promised Land, the place that they should want to return to, the Promised Land, that's synonymous or a metaphor for what?
Heaven.
It could be heaven, yep. It's also the place that God wants his people to be. In the Old Testament, he led them to the Promised Land, right? The place that he had promised, the place he was giving to them. And so Babylon is not where they're supposed to be, but where they are, and where they're supposed to be is the Promised Land, where God wants them to be. And most of the people say, well, you know, Babylon's more fun. As the pastor of a church, I hear that all the time. Hmm. But they just don't say Babylon. They say, this thing I'm doing is just, I like doing it. I want to do it. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Why can't I have the freedom to do that? Well, listen, in Babylon, you can do whatever you want. In the Promised Land, there's rules. Why? Because in the Promised Land, God rules. And so this is the state that we find when we hear that these are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And he says that this is when this happened. So I talked last time about the fact that this is historical, that we can trust it. He nails a date to it. He wants us to know that this is when it happened. Go back and check. See who's in charge at that time. See if there was a citadel in Susa. Go back and check. There's enough historical facts in this paragraph to let us know that this is true and that this is real, that this happened in real time. The Bible is not filled with stories and mythology. The Bible is a true story about his big grand journey with his people as he's redeeming them and calling them back to himself.
You know, Jason, that's very true on our various trips to Israel. When people actually see the land, the terrain, know that these historical events took place, it becomes real. It's no longer a fantasy or a fable or something to tell about at bedtime stories. This is a real place with real stones. I know you were touched when we were up in Dan the one time when you walked on the pavement and you thought, many things happened on this pavement. Mm-hmm. People walked on this pavement. This is a real place.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes we can just, with our God-given imagination as we read the Bible, just imagine things. And there's something very powerful about actually seeing the physical thing, actually putting your feet on it, touching the stones, actually saying, that thing that I read about actually happened here. My wife had the same experience when she went to Auschwitz. She was on a trip in Germany, and she went to Auschwitz, and she said, all the things that I've read about Auschwitz, I'm now here, and I see where it happened. Mm-hmm. And it takes on a whole new dimension that this is the place where people suffered. This is the place where people died. And so it's very, very powerful to go to the place. And what's interesting is that what we know, and most of us know the story of Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, which means he has a prominent position in the king's court. But even though he had built for himself this service that he was doing in Babylon, his heart was always where?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, in the Promised Land. That meant his heart was always with who?
With the Lord.
Yep, with the Lord. That's the reason why the minute somebody comes from that area, he says, tell me how it's going. Tell me what's happening there.
You know, I think he was particularly attuned to God's leading, because if you think about this, the time on this, he had to have been born in Babylon. He's too young to remember living in Jerusalem or living in Israel. Because it happened before he was born.
Yep.
And that's still that interesting.
And that's a great point, because I think one of the other lessons that we get, and there's a bunch of them in this first chapter of Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah cares about the lineage of his family. He cares about his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He cares about how they journeyed with God and what that meant for him. That also tells me about the faithfulness of his father and his grandfather in that, doesn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So listen, we could say one of the mini messages of this is to Tad's point, if you want the next generation to embrace what it is that you've embraced that is good and right, you have to give that to them. You can't force it upon them. You can't make them. You have to gently and lovingly, consistently and persistently give that to them so that they can become caretakers of it. And then entrust that to them, but also trust them that they'll hold it rightly. Sometimes, you know, I'll give my kids something to do, and then I kind of lord over it because I'm afraid they might break it or they might mishandle it or that. At some point, you have to trust them. And in that, there'll be mistakes. But look in the rearview mirror. How many of us have made mistakes? I mean, none of us are clean in that. And so I think that's one of the many messages of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah is in Babylon. A lot of people have become comfortable in Babylon. But Nehemiah, he is still concerned about the things of the Lord. And it says, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble. So there is a small remnant. The Bible tells us that there is always a remnant. Even when things are at their darkest, there is always a remnant. When you say, that thing has gone south, that thing is horrible, there is always a remnant. There's always a remnant. There's God always has faithful people that that are left in that place to pray and to fast and to seek him. And it says that, but they're in great trouble and shame. Why? Because things are not easy. Where they are is not easy. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Why would that detail be so important?
The wall was their protection from enemies.
Well, the fact that the gates have been burned down, like that's the important place. That's the access into the city, and that would have hurt deep.
Mm-hmm. Now, taking this Old Testament scripture and kind of bringing it into the New Testament, what kind of metaphors or allusions do you see here in terms of the spiritual battle that always is waged against God's people? The gates were destroyed by what?
Fire.
Yep. Jerusalem is broken down. By the way, let me just ask you this question. Is it the walls of Jerusalem that protected God's people, or what was inside the walls of Jerusalem that protected God's people? Because what was inside the walls of Jerusalem?
The temple.
The temple, which housed
the Lord.
The Lord, the presence of God. So what protected God's people? The walls, or what was inside the walls?
God.
What was inside the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes we can lose sight of that, right? Because we're so fixated on the fact that the gates have been destroyed by fire and the walls are broken down that we forget that the Lord is the one who is our refuge and our strength. Always. The Bible tells us that though the world may be falling and failing, though it may be falling apart all around us, the Lord is the one who is our strength. Why then should we fear? Whom then should we fear? I think we spend too much time worrying about the world around us and how it's falling apart than standing firm in the work of the Lord and trusting him.
That's right. He's still on the throne. No one is going to take him off of that throne.
Yeah. And listen, broken down walls and gates that have been destroyed by fire, those things right there revealed something about the people. When I watch the news and I see all that bad stuff that's happening, it reveals something about me. It reveals my absolute weakness, that I'm not as strong. I can't fix any of it, and all I can do really is get frustrated by it. By the way, that's so important because that's what happens next. Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, and I mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. How many of us in the room here watch the news? How many of us watch it on a daily basis? That's okay, I'm not going to get mad. How many of us, when we watch the news on a daily basis, do we get angry, frustrated, and irritated, and every other emotion that's not really all that positive?
That's why I quit watching it on a daily basis.
Okay, here's my question for you. Why isn't your reaction like Nehemiah's? Mm-hmm. When Nehemiah sees that the world's going to hell, it doesn't say, as soon as I heard these words, I got frustrated and started kicking the stones on the ground, and I got angry, and I started talking. No, what does it say that he did?
Prayed.
I sat down, which tells me this. He couldn't even stand. He was so emotionally overcome by the situation that he was hearing about.
Yeah. I'm looking at that also as he paused. Mm-hmm. He's sitting down. You know, they say when you're angry at a child, don't respond or don't do whatever in anger or swat them. Wait, walk out, you know, refrain. And maybe he also paused and sat down and trying to collect himself, but that went on to say, you know, he wept.
He wept and he mourned for days. So this wasn't momentary, was it?
Mm-hmm.
No. He hears this news, this bad news, He hears the ways that God's people, the predicament that they're in and the ways that they've reacted to the predicament that they're in. And he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And then he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. This is so... I'm blown... I could just stay here for a long time because I'm just so overwhelmed by the fact that, the way he reacts to this news is way different than the way that I react to similar kinds of news contextually today. I don't react like this. This is not when I get bad news how I react.
I always think of something, some way in which I can fix it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And a friend of mine pointed out to me recently, they said 90% of the news is predicated upon things that you can never fix. You can't even affect them. Mm-hmm. They said if you wanted to have really effective news channel, you should have one that's only your local news. Like your town, because that's actually where you can make change. You can't make change on a national level. That's a whole other discussion. But as soon as Nehemiah heard these words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. This is one bit of news. This is one bit of news, and he mourned for days. I mean, do you turn on the news and you can't turn it back on for days because you're mourning the news that you just heard? I'm really concerned that as we live in Babylon, by the way, we live in Babylon.
Yes, amen. We do.
We live in Babylon. We are exiles in Babylon. And the problem is that way too many of us, even those who call ourselves followers of Jesus, have become really comfortable. We bought houses, we got jobs, we like going to the movies and eating out. We've become really comfortable in Babylon. And we think we're not in Babylon because we put a sign on our front door that says, "As for me and my house, we follow the Lord." Mm-hmm. But you're in Babylon.
Yes.
And you've been affected by Babylon. And how do I know? How do you know when you've been affected by Babylon? When you get the news of what's happening and you don't weep and mourn and fast and pray. Because now you've become desensitized. And that's what Babylon wants you to do. Babylon wants you to become desensitized about what matters most and to not go to the one who actually can do something about it.
Sell all you have and follow me.
Yeah. 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 I mean, it was really kind of interesting, and this will make all the listeners very happy. Recently, there was a poll that was done, and the poll was essentially about this election season that's coming, and it said this: when it comes to the one who is going to lead you, are you more worried about the president or God? And the answer resoundingly was the president.
Mm-hmm. The worldly.
Yeah. Listen, when you answer that way, you are back at the end of the book of Judges where it says there was no king in Israel and everybody did as they pleased. Why? Because there was a king in Israel. His name was Yahweh. But the people didn't care about Yahweh, so they just did whatever they pleased. Here in Babylon, everybody is just doing as they pleased, and they're more worried about who presently rules than who eternally rules. They're more worried about who can fix their present problems rather than who is shepherding eternally everything that happens. God is sovereign, and God is not surprised by the things that happen in Babylon. He's not. And what sometimes I think this, that God places us in situations and positions to reveal what's going on in our hearts. He sent his people away from Jerusalem and into Babylon to reveal exactly what was happening. By the way, their hearts in Babylon is no different than their hearts in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. The difference was in Babylon, it was exposed. Mm-hmm. They had the same thing over in Jerusalem. They just hid it with a veneer of religion. Over in Babylon, they're like, well, we're in Babylon, might as well live like Babylonians. Mm-hmm. I think one of the great markers for where we are is how do we react when we get the bad news? Does it break our heart? The Bible tells us to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. Does it break our hearts? Do we sit down? Do we weep not just momentarily but for days? And do we then seek the God of the universe who is the only one who can make a difference.
I'm glad you brought that up. I was just talking about that with my wife last night. And heaven knows I'm one of these people that really gets freaked out and stressed. So I quit watching the news. But I still try to keep up on what's going on. And my wife gave me another piece of wonderful news about where she works. And I was thinking, I told her, I said, you know, honestly, this is just a sign of the times. We should be praying, God, what can we do to help speed on your work so we can get this over with and go home?
Mm-hmm. It was interesting. Sometimes the smartest people in the room are the youngest ones. And we were talking, my wife and I, about some things that were going on in the world. And my son, who's 10 years old, he goes, so what you're saying is the Bible's true. Because the Bible says that this will all happen. And it says it's going to actually get worse. And we're like, thank you. Thank you for the clarity that comes from youth. You know, next week, we're going to talk about the prayer that Nehemiah prays and how it can inform how we pray from Babylon.
And I was thinking, Jason, as we go about our work today or our witnessing today, wherever we go, are we angry? Are we upset? Are we perplexed? Are we anxious? Do we show all the signs of everyone else, or is there a hope in us that people say, why can you be so peaceful during these times of uncertainty and so forth? And so, listening friend, I hope as you pray about your day that you ask the Holy Spirit to order your steps, that you have the peace of Christ upon you, that you know that God is sovereign, He's in control, nothing can happen outside of His permissive will. So there's no just circumstance or chance happenings. They can all be divine appointments, but God wants you to be at peace because He's in control. And Jesus even said, in this world there will be turmoil, but take heart, you can have peace in Him, and He will provide that peace. Even amongst all these crazy things that are happening, you can be settled in the fact that God loves you, He cares for you, He set out an eternity for you. For all of us that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's set. That's set in stone. We know we can spend eternity with Him where there's no more pain or suffering or heartache. But He'll work with you today to grant you peace and insight and comfort. Even when terrible things happen, God is good and He'll always be good. And He'll bring comfort and hope. So I hope you'll draw on Him today because He cares for you. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.